Father, right now, Lord, we again just want to thank you for the service we've had so far. Thank you, God, for allowing us to celebrate the children, their parents, and just a tremendous blessing they are to our faith family. God, bless our time in your word. God, as I simply share from my heart this morning, I pray, God, that it would be in such a way that would bring glory and honor to you and express the grace and love that you've demonstrated toward us and that I have for our people here at Sardis. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank you so much. And again, I'm just so excited that we were able to celebrate with our kids. And to be honest with you, excited that we have kids. I'm able to go around and be a part of a lot of different churches. And, you know, there's a lot of churches who would like children in their church families and don't have those. And so we need to be so grateful for that. Today is going to be a step away from our deeper series. We'll kind of start another message series for the book of Philippians in a couple of weeks, but for some time now, God has really been placing it on my heart to kind of just share with you some of my heart with you, some of the motivation behind why we do what we do, why we've made some changes that for some of us have been very difficult, and why those things are so necessary. Some of you that have been here for, you know, a few decades, you probably recall a little book that you guys, somebody back in the 80s had made, in 1982, had made a 100 celebration book of Sardis. After 100 years of the history of Sardis, they got some books printed that really just told the story, the beginnings of Sardis, and then, you know, the things that took place that first 100 years or so of the history of Sardis. And yeah, I don't know if you've noticed outside, you know, the sign on the church building. This church was established in 1882. And I tried to figure out where the name came from, and thankfully that book, because obviously we don't want to be the Sardis in the book of Revelation. That's the no-no. We don't want to be that Sardis. And so the name Sardis for this church, most believe it came from the folks who kind of settled in this area from Georgia, a church they had attended in Georgia named Sardis, and so they named this church Sardis, in memory of that church and recognizing their heritage there. The first services, again, in this building that we're sitting in now took place in 1969. At that point, membership here at Sardis had climbed to, and this is based upon what was, you know, in that 100-year book, I went through it several times, had climbed to about 218. That was the membership. And unlike today, when you can have a membership roll of 350 and have 50 there, unlike today, back in that day, there was a practice called church discipline, to where if you didn't show up and you were a name on a member roll, then you didn't show up for a few weeks, then you got visited by folks in the church. And if you still didn't come back after that, then you were no longer a member of the church. That was what was called church discipline. It was a practice back then. There are some positives from that I see that could still be practiced today. But nonetheless, back in that time, if your name was on the membership roll, then normally a large percentage of the people actually showed up whose names were on the membership roll. And so with that in mind, you can just kind of imagine the attendance. If the membership was 218 in 1969, then probably at least 60-70% of those were at least there, and compared to today when that usually is not the case at all. Now, the following 10 to 15 years after 1969, they could be maybe what you could call the golden age for Sardis, especially at that time. The membership during those 10 to 15 years remained between 200 and 250. And again, the attendance was probably, you know, 50 to 75% of that, anywhere from, you know, 120 to 150, something like that. And so it was the golden age of Sardis. Sometimes afterwards, and really this took place not only in Sardis, but in many missionary Baptist churches and many churches of many different denominations. But after that period of the early 80s, really, things began to shift and things began to change. And in many churches, a gradual decline began to take place as the culture, the neighborhood around the churches changed as well. The demographics of most communities began to change the 80s through the 90s, and of course, you can see the change, especially today. specifically for this community, the lake itself, lake life and all of that began not to attract necessarily the retirees as it often had and throughout much of the 20th century, but a lot of young families began to be attracted at higher rates than ever before, moving into this area, this community. And so the community makeup shifted as it did and as it does with every community through the period of time. And so more and more young families came into this community. And the problem with that happening, if something doesn't change within the church, is that a lot of young families, especially through the 80s, 90s, and where we are today, a lot of young families didn't grow up in church. And those that do not grow up in church, they place very little value on actually attending church and being a part of a church. They actually are people who a lot of times see Sunday as just another Saturday. Do you realize that happens? I know a lot of times we can get in church and this is what we think about. You know, during the week, we know Sunday, that's church day. Well, there's a lot of families whose Sunday is just another Saturday to them. And many of these people make up what's called the millennial generation. Raise your hand if you've heard of the millennials. Millennials, you know, I'm one of those on the edge of one of that, but I'm one of those, the millennial generation. The millennials are those who were born after 1980, and so they're actually one of the least religious generations in American history, my generation, the millennials. Recent studies from the Barna Group, Pew Research, and the Gallup Group show a consistent drop in religious affiliation, service attendance, daily prayer, the certainty of their beliefs, their views of the Bible, and an overall reduction in the positive view of Christianity. And a lot of that starts with the millennial generation. Statistics tell us that roughly 60 to 80% of young people ages 15 to 29 have either left the church or abandoned their faith entirely. Some have dubbed this the mass exodus from the church. It's believed that only 12% of those in church today are under the age of 18. While the older generations may be growing the fastest, they're not the biggest. Nearly 50% of the population is under 25. And so what do we gather from all that data? What we gather is one of the largest populations that make up the demographic of America today is leaving the church more than ever before. More than ever before. And this is not something that is just taking place today. It began taking place as the shift in culture in our communities took place throughout the 90s and all the way up until this day. So let me ask you this question. Is it significant if these trends continue? Would it be significant? Absolutely. Would it matter if they continue to fall away from the church, from the things of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me then ask you this. Does it matter whether or not the church, the local church and the church, the body of Christ, does it matter if the church does something about it? It better matter. It absolutely better matter to us. Because if not, then we're going to be in a mess. Our churches that we love and we've devoted so much to, will be in a mess. I want to share with you this morning a passage from Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. And not going to preach this passage because I've got a video that I want you to watch in just a few moments. But in Judges chapter 2, this of course is the period of the judges. The judges were people that God raised up in a time in Israel's history in which they were very up and down religiously, spiritually speaking. And God would raise up these judges to bring the people back into Himself. This took place after the time of Joshua dying. There was Moses and then Joshua. Joshua died, and then you see the period of the judges, some 300 years, where God would raise up these judges to judge the people, if you would. And in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, I want you to give your attention to this because this passage speaks so practically and I believe very relevantly to the issue at hand when it comes to the generations that come after us and what will take place if something does not change. We're told in the people, in verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. That's the time that used to be. And if we're thinking about it, that's the time that used to be when many of you were growing up and you know, everybody just went to church. just think practically, that's the time. That as long as Joshua's in leadership and all those who had seen the work of God, then the people were serving God. But something changed. Things changed. And notice verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." In verse 9, "They buried him in the border of the inheritance and in the mount of Ephraim and on the north side of the hill Gash." In verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." In other words, those who were faithful, those who had experienced what God had done, those who valued the things of God, they also passed away, were gathered unto their fathers. That's what it means. They passed away. And look at verse 10. "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them, provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." And verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Very quickly, three things regarding this passage that relate so practically and very relevantly to what we're talking about today. First of all, those that had served God and experienced God's favor were dying. We're told specifically that not only did Joshua die, but the generations that were faithful died as well. Now, it's obvious that those who were a part of the faithful movement, those who, if you were on the membership row, you were in church because you valued the things of God, it's very obvious that we age. And that generation does not live forever. And we've seen some of those saints, even in recently, go on to be with the Lord. The problem is, there's another generation who needs Christ, another generation who often our churches forsake and do not prioritize. And even as with this passage, the next generation did not know the works that God had done. They grew up not experienced. They had not personally experienced so much of what God had done under the leadership of Moses, under the leadership of Joshua, through the wilderness journeyings, through the victories as they conquered and claimed the land of Canaan. They did not know. They had not experienced those things personally for themselves. And so what took place? They had no heart and passion for the Lord. And ultimately, the results were devastating. Verse 14, we're told that the anger of the Lord was against Israel. That the spoilers, those who wanted to spoil them, spoiled them. Sold, that doesn't mean spoil them rotten like grandparents do grandkids. It means spoiled them. They literally left them in ruins. Sold them into the hands of their enemies so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I hope I'm not the only one who sees a scary parallel here. That as the generations who have that heart for God and who were faithful to the things of God get older and pass away, something has to change so that the younger generations have a heart for God as well, so that the results will not be devastating. But sadly, when churches take their eyes off of impacting and influencing and reaching and engaging the next generations for Christ, the results are always devastating. And it is taking place all around us. What happens when the community changes but the church doesn't? What happens when young people don't feel welcome? Young people can't serve. Young people don't feel like they can lead and be engaged and equipped and empowered to lead and to serve Jesus within the local church. What happens when we don't reach and engage the young generation and those who are coming after us? Well, individually, if we're not doing it, then we're not making disciples. And so we're living in sin individually as Christians if we're not trying to reach the younger generation, because it's just part of the Great Commission for us. But as a church, collectively, if we don't do anything, then the church dies. The church closes its doors. Now, I'm not talking about the big church, because the church, the body of Christ, doesn't die. We have the hope of heaven. We are sealed and secured in Christ, but local churches die. I want you to hear from a gentleman named Mark Clifton. He works with the North American Mission Board through our giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. We actually support much of the ministries, church planting, and missionaries, but also through the cooperative program giving of our church, we support the ministry that he does. He goes around throughout all the country, and he works with churches who are dying, churches who are going to close their doors, sometimes churches who have already closed their doors, to see how best to utilize the property so that the legacy of that church can continue. So you've heard so much from me the last several years about why this is so important. But as you watch this video, this is not me letting you listen to this, say, hey, this is what you got to do, and this is why you got to do it. I want you to listen to what he says, and I want you to take it with a heart of love and compassion from your pastor, because really this is me thanking you for being willing to make many of the changes he's going to talk about so that we today could stand here and we could celebrate the kids that we just celebrated. And we can celebrate having a stage full of young people leading us in worship every single Sunday. And so this is me letting you hear from him about how important changes are so that we can reach the next generation. And me saying thank you for what you've done. So as they play this video, and we'll have to probably make sure the volume's good with that, guys, and cut up well, be patient, listen to this video. And then I just want to come back and just share with you just a few closing thoughts and just a word of thanks after you watch this. So, first of all, I want to thank you for your patience. I know that was longer than normal, and I would normally never show anything that long were it not for God really impressing on my heart to do so. So as we kind of close, and again, I know it's a little bit later than normal, but let me just talk to you from the heart just for a few moments. Obviously, that was a guy that's not your pastor. You've heard your pastor, many of you have, for over nine years now, share with you many of the same things you heard in that video. The motivation for our ministry, the motivation for our changes that we've made. I get it, you know, when change is made, it's tough. I understand that. Nobody hears about that and the critiques and criticism more than I do. But I've always said this, we've never made a change just to be making a change. Our changes are always motivated with a heart for the gospel and with a heart to make sure that we can reach, engage, and disciple the generations that are coming after us. And here's the reason that's so important. He, in the video, Mr. Clifton mentioned some of the churches that had closed, and you know, 4,000 a year, around 900 or so of those Southern Baptist churches. I think I've got a few pictures of some of those churches. And I want you to look at, you know, just the various size of these churches. These are some of the churches in one specific city that he posted. When he just drove through the city, these are some of the once formerly strong, growing, vibrant Southern Baptist churches that are now meeting to determine what to do next as far as closing their door, giving their facilities, or no longer have anything happening at all in their churches. And I think there's two or three more photos here. Not small churches, not churches that, you know, started and struggled the whole journey, but some of these churches were upwards of 400 or 500 members. And now they've closed their doors because they refused to do what was necessary to reach and engage the next generation. I read a story recently of a church in Kentucky. The church had almost 1,000 members at one time, people that attended regularly, one of the strongest churches in that whole area. The community changed. The church refused to change. The church ran off the pastors that wanted to change. I'm not being, the last time they were doing well, the pastor was ran off by the deacons. And ever since then, the church gradually declined to where just a few weeks ago, the church that once had, I think it was 800 to 1,000 in worship, closed their doors. Southern Baptist Church closed their doors. Over 9 years ago, when we got to Sardis, the attendance, and I didn't really want to count at that time because it was so bad, but and during the summer months, it can get bad here. But over 9 years ago, the attendance at Sardis was anywhere from 40 to 45. As long as I remember correctly, wrote down all the names I remembered, and I don't think I missed any that attended on a fairly consistent or regular basis. 40 to 45 people. I think there was, and I can't recall exactly, but when they voted on me, I want to say it was 30-something members that voted on me, and I could be a little off in that. Brother Terry, you might could remember more than me. It was just so long ago, I don't remember. I just know we got voted in. We were happy about it. Of those 40 to 45 people, and I've got it all for you because I want you to see the glorious change that you've been a part of. of those 40 to 45 people, how many do you think were less than the age of 50 years old? Less than 50 years in age? Less than 10 of those. In fact, it was really more 5 to 8 that came in what could have been considered regular to some degree. Now, I want to thank God some of you, of those 5 or 8, are still here. And you know who you are, so I want to thank God for you being so faithful. Roughly 15 of those 40 to 45 were between the ages of 50 and 60. Everyone else was 60 plus years old. Most of those 70 plus years old. Considering those things, and the people we've lost through death, we have lost some amazing saints before my time, since my time here, whose names were in that little white book I was talking about. Now, I'm not talking about just the everyone. We've lost some amazing people, but I'm talking about just in the names in the book, that 1882 to 1982. Here are some of the family names in that book who were represented by some of the folks we've lost. And these are just in that 100-year book. Again, not since then, but that 100-year book. L.B. Whitlock, Betty Whitlock, Violet Calvert, Jack Lowry, Annie Mae Whitlock. This is just in my time here. Earl Hancock, Lila McMinn, Martha and Verlin Moody, John R. and Peggy Whitlock, Dolores Bradford, Henrietta Posey. And again, that's just the ones whose family names or their names themselves were in that book of 100 years when, during the golden ages of Sardis, their families and the legacies of their families were a part of that. And those are just the ones in my 9 years here of those that would be in that book and have that long-term association with this church who passed away and went to be with the Lord. Not including others as well. Let's say that nothing changed, that we changed nothing about this church, the trajectory, the focus, the emphasis, our goal, our vision, our passion. Over 9 years ago, nothing changed. From that 40 to 45 people, if you take out those who've passed away to go to be with the Lord, then the 5 to 8 younger people who may or may not have stuck around, because most of those younger people did not stick around at that point, or there wouldn't have been 40 to 45 and only 5 to 8. So let's just say some of those didn't stick around. Maybe they would have, maybe we don't know. A few others who left for various reasons. Some people are just going to leave churches. They're church shoppers and hoppers. They're just going to leave. They're going to move every 3 to 5 years. Some people are on cycles of every 10 to 15 years. It's just how it is. It's just how it works. So you do that, just take away those from that number of 40 to 45. What would we be looking at today? A church that within 10 years, if we're lucky, 5 years would be closing its door. We'd have a lot more money because ministry takes money, outreach takes money, reaching and engaging in discipleship, it all takes money. A lot more resources, but an empty church. And for a church that has existed now for over 125 years, that would be a shame to the gospel. Because the gospel is the gospel of life and not death. Things are different. Are they as different as I would like to see? No, I mean, goodness knows, I was naive enough to think that I was that young guy who every young person within 5, it's not as like I would like, but did you look around earlier in the service? Have you looked around today? Some of you folks who've made the sacrifices necessary, I want to say thank you, because as you look around today, here's what you see. I wrote down over the last couple weeks the people under the age of 50 who attend this church on a very regular basis, or at least on a fairly consistent basis. And that number was 59 people. That's not including a few that I just didn't write, because they don't come really. They come once every 6 to 8 weeks, and then when something happens, they call me their pastor, but that's the only time I ever see. You know, so I didn't count them. I'm just talking about those. And the number was at least 59. How many people attended about 9 years ago? 40 to 50. How many of those were families under the age of 50? 5 to 8. At least 59. Give or take a few I may have missed, but I don't think I missed many. I try to remember. So what's changed in 10 years? A lot. Almost 10 years, a lot. Add in another 10 or so over 50 who've come just for various reasons. They're a part of our church family now. Over the last 9 years, they've become a part of that, and you guys know who you are. And listen to me. We have something to glorify God about. Do you understand that? This is not, I didn't want you to listen to him so he can make you feel bad. No, I want you to listen to him, to hear from him what's important and how you have helped change things. Those of you who've been willing to sacrifice and say, hey, it's not about me, it's about reaching and engaging the next generations for Jesus, look at the fruit of your labors. There's a future of Sardis Baptist Church that I believe is going to be more glorious than the past has ever been. Why? Because of you. And because of your faithfulness and your willingness to sacrifice and do what it takes to reach and disciple people who are younger, the generations are coming after us, who that if nothing happens, they're going to go somewhere else or they're either going to leave the church completely. So I wanted to take this opportunity today not only to show you the past, but also the present. And do we like when people leave? No, no pastor likes when people leave the church. It hurts nobody, maybe just a handful of you because you've known people more than me, but nobody more than me. Because I'm the one who's been at the bedsides with people who are dying and the funerals with people in those families. I've ministered those people. I've been at the hospitals with those people. It hurts me as much or more so than any of you when people leave. But are we a church that has a greater future and more potential than we've ever had and than we would ever could have expected or even thought about having 9 years ago? Then I would say yes. There is a future for Sardis because of the changes that you've been willing to make. Because of your support and your faithfulness in doing so. And me as your pastor, I wanted to take this moment before we go into the fall and we go the kids go back to school. I wanted to take this moment to say thank you. Thank you for when it's not your preference, you still support and you still come and you don't run and flee, but you're faithful. I was told by one of our 80-plus-year-old ladies a few weeks ago in visiting with them, they were heartbroken that some of the folks had decided to leave for whatever various reasons may have been, and they simply said this. They simply said, I don't understand why they would do that. I don't always like everything that happens, but this is my church, and I'm always going to be faithful to my church, and I want my church to have a future. And I could have shouted. I may have. Can't remember. But when I prayed with that dear saint, tears welled up in my eyes. Because that is the attitude and that is the heart of a person who longs to leave a legacy that will far outlast and outlive their lives. And I praise God and glorify Him for that. We got a future, guys. And the future can be more glorious than what we could imagine if we commit ourselves to the things we need to commit ourselves to moving forward. One of those is unity. You don't have to agree with everything. In fact, I'm glad you don't, because it'd be a boring place. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what we got to do. Even if we don't agree on everything, we have to agree on the main things. And that is the great commission and the purpose and mission of the gospel. We can be unified around the purpose of the great commission. But we also have to be committed to community. And here's what I mean by that. As we've grown and as we've got a lot more young families and young people, and some of us have gotten older, I've gotten older, I'm almost 10 years older than what I was, you know. And so here's the deal. What can happen, what unintentionally happen, is that the age groups can kind of segregate themselves in the context of a church. And I don't want that to happen. I want multi-generational relationships in this church. And so here's my challenge to us. Don't plan a ministry. Don't do a function outside of course, certain things need to be geared towards certain ages. But if it's something that others can be a part of, make sure other generations are a part of it. Don't alienate younger people just because they're different. And younger folks, we don't need to alienate older people just because they're different and maybe they don't like what we like. No, we together need to invest in each other's lives and learn from the wisdom of those who come before us. And so even at me, I don't have the energy I used to have. We can learn from the excitement and the energy and the passion of those who are following in our footsteps. And here's another thing we need to commit ourselves to, generosity. Generosity. And I'm going to say this, and I mean this from a very, very loving and caring spirit, and I wouldn't challenge you to do something I'm not doing myself. But we've got to be more generous. More generous with our time and serving, yes. Our talents, the gifts that God has given us, but also with our treasure, our money. Got to be more generous. The Bible teaches that one of the greatest spiritual disciplines of the body of Christ, the Christian, is the principle of giving, tithing. It's not an Old Testament law thing. No, it was before the law instituted. And Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. Grace giving of the New Testament takes it even above and beyond that of the tithes. But let me challenge you with this. If you don't give, if you don't tithe to the local church, you need a tithe. You need to start today if you don't do it. And you may say, oh, no, that's just not for me. It is for you if you're a Christian. It's for every Christian. And let me say this to our younger families. And y'all know how much I love you. Again, goodness, we've changed almost everything we do about this church just to reach and engage young families. Let me say this. I was a young person. I used to not tithe until God convicted me with this as well. Wasn't taught the importance, but here's the deal. So many of the people who have sacrificed to make the changes so that we can reach our community and reach and engage the younger generation, they're the ones who give and tithe consistently. Now, I'm just being honest with you. And the problem with that is they're the ones who are sacrificing their preferences, but they're also giving sacrificially as well. And so here's what we need, families. We need to step up. We need to step up and we need to honor our part in this mission of the church so that we can reach and disciple those who come after us as well. So if you don't tithe and you're a young person, young family, then you need to. You need to. It's biblical. And I can promise you this, few things will open the hand of God on your life, like you prioritizing that spiritual discipline in your life. So we have to be generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures. But we have to also be committed to outreach and service. One of the things I've heard, one of the knocks I've heard when I've tried to encourage people, and I've actually heard something like this phrase, well, I just can't invite anybody because pretty much everybody's like me. And here's what they were saying without saying it. They were saying, I can't invite anybody to church because everybody I know goes to church. Or I can't invite anybody that our ministries are geared to reach because, in essence, I don't have relationships with unchurched people. That's really what they were admitting. We must not let our hearts turn inward. We must stay outwardly focused as a church and build relationships with people who don't go to church. We're not a church that exists to reach people from other churches. A lot of churches around, some of them are growing really good by doing that. But we're not wanting to do that. We want to reach unchurched people with the gospel so that God can radically change and transform their lives. And that is the Great Commission. We need to be committed to discipleship, sharing our faith, helping others grow in their own faith. And we have to finally show commitment. And here's what I mean by commitment. You need to be committed to the local church. You need to be committed to the local church. One day, I believe there's a lot of young people, a lot of our kids are going to come up one day, and they're going to go through their teenage years, and they're going to leave the church when they get out of college. And here's the reason why. Because they never saw their parents show a commitment to the local church in their lives. And their parents are going, I don't know where I went wrong. Well, I do. Because you weren't committed to the local church. Being committed to church and attending church is not just a Saturday night decision, but it's something you decide, you make the time and take the time for earlier in the week as well. And I want to challenge you, if you're somebody who's you're just here every now and then and not consistently, I want to challenge you to make the commitment to the local church and become faithful in your attendance and your commitment to the local church. Some people have said, in the past, oh, I'm just a dictator. They've told me, they've acted like I'm a dictator, that I'm wanting to change everything and run everybody off so that I guess I just want to rule and then destroy and just leave the leftovers behind, I guess. But I've been called a dictator. I've been called somebody who just wants to ruin and destroy everything and mess everything up. A lot more things that somebody even used an expletive one time. Yeah, okay. Been called a lot of things. But here's what you need to know, I'm not. I'm not a quitter. I'm not a quitter. And if you ever question my commitment, I've been here almost 10 years. If I was a dictator who wanted to change everything and destroy everything, and then wouldn't I be the guy that kind of got out the door as quickly as possible? I mean, that's the way to destroy a church. Change everything and then leave. That's the way to destroy a church. Almost 10 years, guys. Y'all have seen me when I had hair right here where I don't anymore. I'm committed, I'm anchored, and my question is, will you be anchored? Will you be committed? The average is 3 to 5 years for the preacher. That's on average. 2 to 3 years is becoming a norm. But the greatest growth and impact normally take place in the years 8 to 20. when a church has had to make as many changes as we've had to make to reach people. And I'm asking you just to be committed. If others leave, you don't have to. You can be committed. Because there's two things you know. First of all, it's we always preach the Word of God. We've never compromised the method. And secondly, we love people and love Jesus enough where we will do what it takes to change the method that we need to continue to reach and grow as a church and make this community know that we are here to reach and disciple them no matter what. I know this was different than you probably expected when you came this morning, but I felt impressed on my heart to say thank you for what you've allowed to take place, but also to say, hey, buckle the seatbelt and hang on for the ride, because it's going to be glorious if we're all willing to be a part of this together. It is going to be a glorious future that we have together. And I'm asking you to stand in the gap with me to be the judge that God raised up during that period of 300 years to turn the tide of the people of Israel. But I'm asking you to do it for the cause of the gospel, for the sake of your church, and for the sake of this community and the younger generation who comes after us. That's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm asking you to do that with all of your heart. I love you. I thank God for each and every one of you. And I thank God for the work that He is doing in our lives.